To all in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to James chapter 2. That will be the text for my message this morning.
Excuse me.
As an introduction, I invite you to imagine this scenario. You are walking down the street and you meet someone you've never met before. They ask you, "Are you a Christian?" So what should your response be? Often we would say, "Well, yes, absolutely," or "Yes." The idea to give mental assent to the fact that we have committed our lives to Jesus Christ. And this morning, with some of the things I will say, I do not want to unsettle people with the idea that we can't have assurance of salvation. But our typical response would tend to point to a decision we made to follow Christ. So ask the question, does that determine whether we are a Christian? I like the example I heard of when a man was asked whether he was a Christian. He told him, "I can tell you anything I want, but go ask my wife, my employer, my children, my fellow church members. They can tell you whether I'm a Christian." You know, James, the epistle writer, would agree with that man. He tells us that faith is one thing, but living out faith is a second and important step. So I've entitled the message, "Is Your Faith for Real?" Faith and works, typical discussion of where people can bring out a good, strong argument on one hand and on the other. And I think from what I've seen of what James says, that he does a good job of explaining how the two are not polar opposite. They are what I'm going to say first and second things. So I will be reading James 2:14 to the end of the chapter, and this will be the text for this morning. Beginning in verse 14 from the New King James Version. "What does it profit, my brethren,
if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Is your faith for real? We could also talk about being genuine, being for real. All of these things are pertinent to this discussion. So in this section, James addresses the question I'm sure most of us have asked from time to time. What is the correlation between faith and works? How are we saved?
That's the big question. Well, I believe we can truthfully say that there are no works that we do that are good enough or that have any merit in our salvation. In coming to Christ, we recognize that we are sinners. We are in need of something we don't have. And so, in that sense, faith alone truly is what we need to come to salvation. Faith is an important part of our Christian lives. We come to Christ in faith. We walk by faith. We please God by having faith in Him. And other places in the Scripture would say anything apart from faith is sin. So faith is key and vital. And so when we, in our Western mind thinking of trying to grab a hold of these concepts, we divide it in faith and works. But I think really in actuality, if we understand what true faith is, we don't need to divide the two. I think it is understandable of faith that is lived out. Faith that believes, but also there is a working out. And so that this course that James gives on faith and works is helpful, but I would like to say that, and even as my title alludes to, that faith in itself is an encompassing word that goes beyond belief to action and living out. I have 3 points in today's message. I'd like to look at dead faith, which is kind of ridiculous, but that's what we're going to call it, verses 14 to 17, demonic faith, verses 18 to 20, and then dynamic faith from 21 to 26. I borrow these from Warren Wiersbe. First point, dead faith. These are people who claim Christianity, but don't take their walk seriously. In some ways, I look at the scenario that James gives, and you want to shake your head, you almost want to laugh, that there would be actually someone who would respond this way to the need. And yet it's not a laughing matter if we would truly respond that way to a need brought right to our doorstep, so to speak. The idea of you see that someone has a need, brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and we say, depart in peace. Okay, so they're naked, so we're hoping to that they'll be warm, and that they will be filled, that they'll have sufficient, the very things that they were needing physically, we bless them with this, these well wishes, I guess. The NIV says it this way, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be fed. It seems that James is saying faith is more than a mental assent to a doctrine. It is a commitment to following God wholeheartedly. Now, the most comfortable thing to do here would be just to keep that scenario kind of outside these walls and say, well, I would never do that. But what are ways that you and I miss opportunities? And while we wouldn't maybe say the same thing of go on your way, I wish you to be warm and to be fed, I think in reality the question is if you're faced with a scenario of being able to live out your faith, how do you respond? Do you turn someone away who really has a need? And I recognize the challenge is there. How do we respond to needs when there are so many around us? I still remember when we were traveling east, we pulled into a gas station, and one of the first people to meet us was, I take it, a homeless person or someone who had been displaced for sure. And he had this nice-sounding story of what all, I don't even remember all the details of the bad things that had happened to him, and just wondered if we'd be willing to help out. Well, I was pretty cautious. My wife said, what does it hurt to give him $20 or $40? Well, you know, in my mind, it's he might be an alcoholic. He's just going to go use it on alcohol. He has this nice-sounding story. Who knows whether that's true or not? We gave him some money, thanks to my wife. I'm not saying that we have to meet every need that comes our way. But I think the key is to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, I give that example because I was turning to rationalizing things rather than saying, God, what do we do in this situation? And so I recognize where I failed in that scenario. But I think that's the key to not having a dead faith is a vibrant relationship with the Lord and a connection with the Spirit and saying, God, I'm presented with this problem. What are you wanting me to do? And the reason I say that is because we have indications that when Jesus, the one we look to, while he was here on the earth, he did not meet every need that there was on the earth at that time. I do believe that this is a belief I have, that the needs he encountered, he addressed. But not every sick person, not every blind person was healed in the time that Jesus lived on the earth. So that tells me that we cannot, for one thing, we cannot meet all the needs that there are, and that we need to be in tune with the Father as to what is our responsibility in this situation. Do we sometimes miss the opportunities that arise around us? I believe a key word for dead faith in this is selfishness. We are in the Christian faith, so to speak, for what we can receive out of it. And that's kind of where it ends. We're not looking out for others. We're not there to live out our faith. It's what I can receive out of my relationship with the Lord. To help a person is an expression of love. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There are some sobering words in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read the first part and then the last, and then in dynamic faith, I'll read the middle section. But this is when Jesus talks about when he comes back. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Jumping to verse 41, talking to those on the left. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the sobering words are that the people saw needs, but they failed to respond to them. So dead faith sees needs around, but isn't willing to give to the need. It's more important to this person to believe God for salvation than to live out the salvation. So how do we avoid having a dead faith? I believe it's to live as Christ lived, meeting the needs of those around us, and as I mentioned earlier, being sensitive to his Spirit. Moving on to demonic faith. So in this section, James makes his point by saying some people may try to separate faith and works, but his point is that they can't be separated. I believe James is saying, how would you prove to me that your faith is real? You may say you believe, but how has it changed your life? Then he gives the ultimatum. So you say you believe in God? Wow. Even the demons believe and tremble. This is what so many Christians today seem to confess. It's one thing to believe the right thing, but it's another to live the right thing. While I clearly and concisely can separate these three faiths out into nice categories, we all recognize in our humanity that we don't always live a dynamic faith, we don't always live a dead faith, we don't always live a demonic faith. There can be aspects in our lives and phases in our lives when maybe we aren't living in the reality that we want to live in. So we find that struggle within us. I believe the Bible teaches that we are to have a holistic worldview, which means it impacts every area of our lives. The way I understand the early church and the early Anabaptists held to this view. We read in the epistles that Gnosticism was a very real belief. The Gnostics believed that flesh is bad, spirit is good. And so while we are in our body, we have this kind of warring faction. And while there is truth in that, they took it to the extreme and said that Jesus could not have been fully man and fully God at the same time. That was probably the one point that they where they picked it apart as much as anything. We know it today also as dualism. It has been a problem for many years, and we still see it in our world today. The idea that life can be divided up into sacred and secular. So what I do in sacred times varies from the what I do in my secular times. We need to pull those together into one, a whole view where everything, I believe, is sacred. So we have a holistic worldview that understands that every part of my life needs to be impacted by the Lordship of Christ. As we look at verse 20 here, the word foolish, as it's given here in verse 20, means empty or defective. So our faith is empty. Or it's defective. How foolish we are to think that faith without works would make us alive spiritually. truly, that person's faith is dead. As James says, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. So I would like to liken demonic faith to the person who says, if I look righteous when I am in public, that is all that matters. What I do in private is up to me. I recently heard a talk where Ravi Zacharias and Tim Tebow were speaking, and I found it interesting when given the question of what is one of the greatest challenges in apologetics, Ravi said, what I do in my private life. He said, being able to debate and to defend the Christian faith is one thing on a platform. But he said, people are starting to say, is this man for real? And so he says he has to guard his heart after he has had a place of public exposure in sharing his Christian faith. While I don't ever aspire to wanting to have the platforms that Ravi Zacharias or Tim Tebow have, that kind of public exposure of the Christian faith, and I applaud them for, I believe God has called them to those arenas. But I just recognize that the enemy loves to take someone of that influence and tear them down. Some of you recognize the name John Crist. Just recent news says that five women are accusing him of sexual misconduct. Okay, so and to his credit, he is acknowledging it and he's confessing it. The challenge is always there. And while none of us, I would say most of us here, don't have that kind of public platform, the struggle is real for us. What do we do when no one else is looking? If you want to know the depth of your Christianity, look at your private life. And I have noticed that the enemy for myself, after having gone through something spiritually invigorating, maybe what we call a victory, that I especially need to guard my heart, because the next day the enemy is going to be there with temptation to try to take down what good things have happened. And I think that even, I would even say personal victories. Any time that we gain personal victory. So I'm going to say, like I said, demonic faith is the person who says how I appear in public is really what matters. What I do in private is up to me. This person gives himself room to do things he knows won't benefit him spiritually in private because no one sees him. And as I was mentioning earlier, our enemy likes to capitalize on this temptation, especially after a big victory spiritually. Moving on to dynamic faith. So James uses two Old Testament examples to prove his point. The first one is Abraham, who was declared righteous because of his faith, from Genesis 15, 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. James mentions that he proved his faith by the work of taking his son Isaac to the altar. He demonstrated his faith by being willing to do what God asked of him in offering up Isaac. We are justified by faith, but as James is trying to point out, we dare not neglect the faith in our hearts it needs to be acted upon. A dynamic faith is one where we involve our mind, our emotions, and our will. It really is choosing not to neglect the faith that is in our heart. And as we know, any faith is, it is only as good as the object in which it places its faith, and that is Jesus Christ as revealed in his word. Verse 22 talks about Abraham's faith being made perfect. I like what John MacArthur says. I quote him, "Just as a fruit tree has not arrived at its goal until it bears fruit, faith has not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life." So I would like to say, as James talks about faith without works being dead, then I would like to suggest that faith with works is perfection or maturity. And I like to think of faith and works as a bit of that. Someone who comes to faith in Christ is young, immature, but as they have works that live out of that faith, it shows the maturity and the perfection that James is talking about here. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I quote, "A dynamic faith obeys God and proves itself in daily life and works," end of quote. The second Old Testament example that James uses is Rahab. She had faith in the God of Israel for no other reason than fear. Because here's what it says in Joshua 2:9. "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So why does James use Rahab as an example? According to Joshua, she was just giving verbal assent to the God of Israel. As you recall, she did do something physical that showed she believed. And that was, she hung the scarlet cord out her window. The spies had told her when she requested, "Would you save me and my household?" They said, "Hang a scarlet cord from your window and you will be saved." So we see that she went beyond just saying, "I believe in your God," to saying, "I believe what the spies said, and I'm going to do what they ask." So her works demonstrated the faith that she had. And the story of Rahab truly is a neat story of redemption and God's heart for the Gentile, because Rahab then married into the Israelite family and actually is in the lineage of Jesus. So in the final verse here, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James gives us another illustration. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We have experienced numerous funerals in our church. We know by now that when we see the body of the person there, that's not really them. It was only the tent they were living in. The spirit, the person that they were, is gone. James uses that illustration to say, you know what, that's how faith and works is. Faith without works is dead. So even so, our faith is dead if professing it is all we do. Now I'd like to read from Matthew 25, verses 34, in that middle section I said I would read. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The difference between the sheep and the goats, as I see it, is that the sheep, those on the right, saw the need. They ministered to it as unto Christ. And in that way, their faith was not just something that they gave verbal assent to, but they were living out that faith in responding to the needs around them. Dynamic faith is a well-rounded faith. It believes, it acts on, it follows, and it lives it. Earlier in James, we would call it being doers of the word and not hearers only. This obviously was something very close to James's heart, and he wanted to make sure that Christians understand the need for the two to go together. Hearing and doing, faith and works, it's not one or the other, it is both. Do you see the holistic approach, bringing the two together, public life, private life, all one? We choose to follow Christ, but then it is of utmost importance that we live like him in how we respond to needs and how we live in private. Both are important and define whether our faith is dead, demonic, or dynamic. My desire for everyone here is that our faith would be genuine, would be for real. I was reminded of when we visited Joe Kipfer's in Kenya, and the day we went to Nakuru to the market. Joe's were sick, but we went with Luke Kurtz's, and as we were getting out of the van, they said, now, none of you buy anything from these merchants unless one of us is with you, because they will try to, because you're Americans, they will try to get the most out of you. So we come to one booth, and they show us what they have there, and it was interesting to hear that one of Luke's boys say, oh, no, that's way too expensive. You need to come down. But then the interesting thing was, as we went around the market, we had several followers that were interested. We had seen their booth ahead of us, or their booth was we were still coming to it. We talk about car dealers sometimes being like hawks or ready to come in. This is kind of it had very much that feel. They were wanting to make that sale with us. Why do I say this here? We didn't know what was a fair value. They would have charged us more just because we were Americans. How does that apply to us? I think we want to be genuine. I didn't take the time to look it up, but I know there's a verse in the scriptures that talks about being genuine. Something that happened in Bible times was that potters sometimes would take a vessel that wasn't quite right, and they would fill like a crack with wax. And then they put a nice coating around it, and it looked just like a nice piece of pottery. The way to tell whether pottery was genuine or not was whether it was without wax. The idea I get as I think of this message is what we say of some people. You know, when you meet them, what you see is what you get. You've probably heard that statement. Or if someone would test you, they would see that what you see in public is what you would see in private. There's no difference. Let's not live two different lives, one in public, another in private. Let God bring it together so that you see what you see is what is real. And only you know whether that can be said of you. I urge you, where you see you have failed, to repent and confess and move towards a oneness and a genuineness that Christ calls us to. That's my desire for my life. I see areas where I have failed. But I desire the oneness that I've talked about, where public and private life are all one. Faith and works are all one. Where I am reaching out and meeting the needs of those that I sense the Spirit of God saying, this is a need you need to meet. So I just invite you to consider, is your faith for real? And if it is it genuine? And where you have failed, be willing to acknowledge that, to change, and allow God to do the work that he needs to do. Would you kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you, acknowledging you as our God, our Lord, our Savior. Lord, James talks about the people who believe, and he challenges that by saying, well, even the demons believe, but it does absolutely nothing for them. Lord, we want, and I truly believe, as I understand the heart of this congregation, we want to have a holistic approach of it being a dynamic faith that we live out every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. And God, it takes your work in our lives in order to live that way. And so where we see need, we don't make that change ourselves. We cry out to you. And I pray, Father, that any time that we are tested, that it would be shown that we are for real and our faith works out in many practical ways of showing Christ to others. I pray this through Christ. Amen.